Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
And it's a Monday morning, October 19, 2015. Hope you're having a blessed Monday so far. It's a Feast of the North American Martyrs. We'll talk about them in a second. First, I want to thank those of you who came out to our big event on Saturday, our Cultural Madness and Catholic Sanity event. Had just over 300 people in attendance, a nice-sized crowd. We were hoping for more, but it was a busy, busy Saturday. And I know many got home in time to see that incredible Michigan-Michigan State game. Managed to catch the last few minutes of it. Oh, my goodness. Historic. Historic. So you have to say congratulations to Michigan State for an incredible last-minute turnaround. It was a very, very close game indeed. And then the last 10 seconds of the game, everything changed. Wow. So congratulations, Spartans, and good show by both teams. And it's a beautiful Saturday, a little chilly, but a nice day. And it's going to be a little bit warmer today, a nice fall day. And today, coming up in the program, we're going to check in with our friends at Christus Medicus Foundation, which is coming up this afternoon, an event that they're doing starting at 4:30 to 6:30. It's an effort to talk about expanding Christ-centered healthcare in Michigan and throughout the country. They'll be discussing protecting and advancing such health care in the midst of threats to life and freedom of conscience, which continues to get worse every single day. And then we'll also talk with Lewis Brown about a growing national Catholic health care alternative based here in the Archdiocese of Detroit, as well as some legislative efforts to protect a culture of life in the medical field and in healthcare. So lots of folks are invited to this, and we'll give you all the details. It is today from 4:30 to 6:30 p.m., put on by our friends at Christ Medicus Foundation, and Lewis Brown will be joining us. The National Hour, Doug Keck from EWTN, giving us the inside word regarding what's happening with all the coverage. This is it, the final week of the Synod, and so Doug will give us all the details. And then, of course, John Paul Shimick will be joining us on the Synod coverage from Rome. He's a Roman Catholic theologian and a Vatican Affairs specialist. In the spring of 2013, he covered the historic resignation of Benedict XVI, the March Conclave, and also the election of Pope Francis while in Rome on journalistic assignment. And since then, he's continued to cover the pontificate of Pope Francis and also, of course, other events going on in Rome, including the Synod. And he is there right now, and he will be joining us live. And I can't wait to talk to him because our topic with John Paul, and also with Doug, actually, will be the topic of 2 cents this morning. You're not going to believe what the media have done now. Well, maybe you will. This was one of my subjects on Saturday, all the news that's fit to twist. So I'm reading a wire service story on what the Pope apparently said about the papacy and about bishops. And I thought, well, that sounds rather odd. So as I tell you and as I told those in attendance who came to hear myself and Al speak on Saturday, and Al said the same thing, that when you hear something about the church from the secular media, always go to a Catholic source, a solid Catholic source, starting, of course, with the Vatican, and then go to us, EWTN, well, you know the drill. So this particular story claims that the Pope is saying that he thinks the papacy, the importance of the papacy, should be minimized, and that he wants the power to go to the bishops and the local bishops to have more power. And I said, well, that doesn't sound right. Because then, what do you need the church for? What do you need the authoritative church? Because Peter is the keeper of the keys, right? And yes, while the local bishops do make a lot of decisions in their own diocese or archdiocese, the Pope is still the Bishop of Rome. He's the keeper of the keys, holding on to that tradition and the teaching throughout the centuries because of apostolic succession, which began, of course, the church founded on Jesus, by Jesus on the rock, St. Peter. Okay? Okay. So then I go to the Vatican website, and I read what the Pope actually said. Completely opposite. I don't know how in the world they made the claims that they did in the secular stories, except by twisting and inventing something that the Pope said. There's no other explanation for it. There are a few lines about the Pope talking about bishops and their importance. But at the end of the statement, he actually said, the buck stops here. I'm the keeper of the keys, and it's not even my personal beliefs. It's my responsibility, hello, to carry out the teaching. So we're going to get into that in a little bit more detail. I'll read some of the secular news stories, and then I'll read the actual Vatican statement. And again, this is a reminder of how important it is that when you hear something that the Pope allegedly said, that the Church has allegedly done, that a bishop allegedly said, to go to the source. Okay? All right. Then after John Paul Shimmick, we're also going to check in with our friend Gail Buckley, and she will give us some more solid truth right from Scripture itself, Bible being basic instructions before leaving Earth. And again, let me remind you, we'll be discussing all of this, not only in two cents, but, of course, in the National Hour with Doug Keck, John Paul Shimmick, and then, of course, we'll close with Scripture, basic instructions before leaving Earth. Okay, beautiful feast day today, and talk about men who sacrifice for the faith. The North American martyrs, including St. Isaac Jogues, their feast celebrates today 9 Jesuits, 7 priests, and 2 lay brothers who gave their best while by preaching Christ in certain areas of North America, including New York, Quebec, and Ontario, Canada. They were captured by the Iroquois. St. Isaac Jogues, for example, survived brutal torture, including the mutilation of his fingers, before he escaped. After receiving a hero's welcome in France, he chose to return to the missions. He said, "I would be glad if our Lord wished to complete the sacrifice where he began," as he wrote to a fellow priest, "pray that God unite me himself, inseparable." Jogues was actually tomahawked to death in 1646 in what today is the state of New York. So, wow, talk about the ultimate sacrifice. St. Isaac Jogues and the North American martyrs, pray for us today. All right, let's take a look at the forecast and see what's going to be happening. Actually, today it's going to warm up a bit. It was nice yesterday, very sunny, but also very chilly, you may recall. So we'll see if we're going to be getting warmer. At least that's what they were saying. Now, up north in northern lower Michigan, they did actually get up to 5 inches of snow in parts. Yikes! That's not good. Not in October, anyway. All right, for southeastern Michigan, Wayne, Oakland, Macomb, and Washtenaw County, sunny today, a high of 65. Very nice. Tomorrow, cloudy. And we'll see a high of 69, so very comfortable tomorrow, although cloudy, maybe even some rain. Moving to Wednesday, a few showers, and then sunshine. Still warm on Wednesday, very comfortable temps, a high of 70. And on Thursday, cooling down a bit, some clouds in the morning, then sunny, but still a great fall day, and a high of 59 degrees. In the Thumb area, if you're listening in Saginaw, Bay City, or Flint, windy, a mixture of clouds and sun, very nice, a high of 66. Tomorrow, partly cloudy, could get a little bit of rain in the afternoon, slight chance, high of 67. Showers in the morning on Wednesday, then partly cloudy in the afternoon, a high of 68. So again, that looks like the forecast for much of us as well. Let's see what's happening over on the western part of the state, if you'll have the same thing. Partly cloudy, high of 63, a little bit cooler. Tomorrow, cloudy, a high of 63. Could get a few showers developing in the afternoon. And then on Wednesday, overcast with rain showers at times, but again, high of 64 degrees. And let's see, in northwestern Ohio and at the border of Michigan, sunny and a high of 66. And tomorrow, partly cloudy, a slight chance of a rain shower, a high of around 70. And on Wednesday, cloudy skies and partly cloudy in the afternoon, a high of 71 degrees. It is a Monday morning. You're listening to Ave Maria Radio. And, of course, Catholic Connection, produced both by Ave Maria Radio and EWTN. Clear skies right now, anywhere between 32 and 40 degrees in Michigan and northwestern Ohio. Let's take a look at our news on this Monday, October 19th, 2015. You're listening once again to Catholic Connection. Well, a married couple are now saints of the Roman Catholic Church. Pope Francis, in historic first, canonizing the parents of St. Thérèse of Lisieux yesterday. 19th century nun is beloved by French Catholics and also Catholics, of course, around the world, and she is a doctor of the Church. The Holy Father naming her parents, Louis and Zélie Martin, saints in a canonization ceremony at the Vatican. It's the first time a married couple have been made saints. The Pope said the holy spouses practiced Christian service in the family, creating day by day an environment of faith and love with nurtured the vocations of their daughters, among whom was St. Thérèse of the Child Jesus. And by the way, all 5 of the couple's children entered the religious life. Also among the 4 canonized saints, Father Vincent Grossi and Sister Mary of the Immaculate Conception. The Pope also pointing to Vincent Grossi, who had a great zeal in attending to the needs of his flock, especially the youth, as well as a 20th century saint, St. Mary of the Immaculate Conception, and her extraordinary humility, the Pope said, in serving the less fortunate, especially the children of the poor and the sick. A British charity says a terrorist group, ISIS, could wipe out Christianity in Iraq within 5 years. A report by Aid to the Church in Need says tens of thousands of Christians have left Iraq since ISIS forces began taking control of broad stretches of the country last year. The report says about 1.4 million Christians live in Iraq during Saddam Hussein's reign, but only about 260,000 remain. It says all Christians could be gone from Iraq by 2020 unless ISIS is driven out. In a major policy shift, the global hotel and resort chain Hyatt is cutting off access to on-demand video porn in all of their hotel rooms across the globe. That's according to the advocacy group, the National Center on Sexual Exploitation. Patrick Truman, president of the National Center, in a recent statement says this step means Hyatt is proving itself to be a leader among corporations that value a positive and safe environment for their consumers. He adds, by removing on-demand porn, Hyatt is also taking a stand against prostitution and sex trafficking, which are crimes that often take place in hotels. As part of its new policy, the content will not be introduced, he said, to any new Hyatt hotels, and it will be discontinued or phased out at all hotels. Hyatt's policy change follows a step of other major hotels, including Omni and Marriott, who both moved away from allowing on-demand porn in their guest rooms over the past few years. The Scandinavian hotel chain Nordic Hotels also discontinued pay-per-view porn back in 2013. The most recent hotel chain to withdraw on-demand video porn was Hilton Worldwide, who announced their policy change back in August. These policy shifts, underscoring, Truman says, the increase in knowledge of the association of porn with sexual exploitation, which is one of the reasons why many international chains, he says, are taking steps to eliminate on-demand porn in their guest rooms. In other news this morning, the chair of the committee investigating the Benghazi attack says the goal has always been to ensure the truth is revealed.
She's an important witness, but she is one witness. And by the time we're through, we will have interviewed 70 witnesses. So she's one out of the 70. I get that she gets more attention than the other 69.
Of course, on CBS's Face the Nation, Congressman Trey Gowdy, referring to Hillary Clinton, dismissing Democrats and some of his fellow party members who said his committee is more focused on her emails than examining the attacks. A South Carolina Republican saying he still has dozens of witnesses to hear after the former Secretary of State testifies this week. Meanwhile, Hillary Clinton's closest rival for the Democratic presidential nomination does not think he handed her a victory by dismissing her email controversy during last week's debate.
The American people want is a discussion in this country of the real issues that are impacting them.
On ABC's This Week, Senator Bernie Sanders said Americans want the media to focus on issues such as corruption in politics and income inequality instead of Clinton's email server. Some critics said when the independent from Vermont voiced support for Clinton during the debate in Las Vegas, it may have cost him the nomination. The most recent Republican presidential nominee isn't sure if his former running mate should consider running for Speaker of the House.
It's really a tough decision for him, and I'm sure a personal decision.
On CNN's State of the Union, Mitt Romney saying Wisconsin Congressman Paul Ryan is an important leader for the future of the GOP. He defended Ryan's ability to work with Democrats, which many in the party see as a weakness. Romney, however, noting it's difficult for a House Speaker to rise to the presidency, which he thinks could be in Ryan's future. James K. Polk is the only former House Speaker to be elected president. And thousands of refugees trying to reach the European Union have now started entering Slovenia after Hungary closed its border with Croatia. As Jack Parak reports, the Hungarian government says it has no other option after EU leaders failed to find consensus on how to tackle the large number of refugees arriving at its borders.
Although Croatia is an EU member state, it's not part of the EU's border-free Schengen zone, as Hungary and Slovenia are. So, for the asylum seekers making their way through Greece, Macedonia and Serbia to reach Schengen, their only option now the Hungarian border is closed is to cross from Croatia to Slovenia. Most intend to make their way on to Germany and Austria. The UN says over 4,000 people have entered Slovenia already. Jack Parrock, Brussels.
The first cold snap of the season is hitting the Northeast. Some areas have already seen frost and light snow. Frost and freeze warnings are in effect in many areas, which will end the growing season. Some parts of Massachusetts saw flurries yesterday, while parts of Michigan and upstate New York also had a blast of early winter. Around 76 million people will see temperatures drop below freezing over the next few days. But that won't be us. It's actually going to be very nice. As I mentioned, we'll see a high pushing 70 today, tomorrow, and all the way into Thursday in most of our areas. In the western part of Michigan, could see it a little bit cooler, mid-60s, but still very nice. Get out there and enjoy fall. The colors are absolutely fantastic. When we come back, warning, 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 Will Robinson, when it comes to the secular media reporting on the Vatican, danger approaching. Stay tuned.
Danger, Will Robinson. Danger. No, Will Robinson. Danger. Danger, Will Robinson. Danger, Will Robinson. Danger, Will Robinson.
All right. I think you get the idea. Welcome back, Catholic Connection. 818. It is a Monday morning, October 19th, 2015. Good to be with you. Coming up at the bottom of the hour, taking a look at good health care from a truly Catholic perspective. We'll be meeting with the wonderful folks from Christus Medicus Foundation about an event this afternoon that you can attend if you'd like to have more information. We'll have all the details. Doug Keck and John Paul Schimmick joining us in the National Hour to talk about the same thing we're going to be talking about this morning on Two Cents, is why it's so important to make sure that you consider the source again and again and again when it comes to teachings, of course, well, for all stories, basically, but especially when it comes to teachings of the Church and how those teachings are being reported by the press. All right. So, going through the news this morning, and as Matt Swaim and I were talking about on his Sunrise Morning Show today, I always check in with him on Mondays, and he checks in with me on Fridays. So we were chatting about how odd it was, this particular story that we both came across in the secular media. All right. Now, we all use different secular sources because although we have, of course, EWTNnews.com and we have EWTN News Nightly and National Catholic Register for our Catholic news, we also want to make sure that we're letting you know what's happening in world politics, if there's a particular tragedy, where we get our weather, where we get our sound bites, for example, things going on in Congress. And so most of us subscribe to a secular source because we don't have, obviously, in Catholic radio, the capacity to hire a news team to cover every single story every single day and provide us with a constant feed of sound bites and analysis and things like that. So we do have to turn to secular sources sometimes for the general news, not for Catholic news, but for the general news. So I always look at their religion report on the particular wire service that we use just to see what they're saying. And so I read this with a headline out of Vatican City. Pope Francis believes future popes should have less power. Well, right away I'm thinking, that doesn't sound right. The Pope this weekend called for changes in the papacy and greater decision-making authority for local bishops. Speaking at a ceremony marking the 50th anniversary of the Synod of Bishops, Francis says he feels the need to move ahead with healthy decentralization of power. The worldwide meeting of Catholic bishops entering into its third and final week at the Vatican today. All right. So then we go and we see what he says at the homily and his discussion regarding the synod. Okay. Pope Mark's 50th anniversary of synod's institution. This is right from the Vatican. And you can see this at news.va. Pope Francis on Saturday morning marked the 50th anniversary of the institution of the Synod of Bishops as a permanent body, gathering with the fathers of the Ordinary Assembly of the Synod of Bishops, who are currently meeting in Rome, discuss the vocation and mission of the family in the Church and in contemporary society. He spoke of both the process and the substance of the Synod as something that is continuing and an expression of the Church's own nature and mission. All right, so that's the intro to the story. So here we go. Journeying together, said the Pope, is an enlargement on the Greek words from which the English word synod is derived. Laity, pastors, and the bishops of Rome, an easy concept to put into words, but not so easy to put into practice. Holy Father went on to say that each and every one has a place in the Church, and that the key to journeying well together is listening. A church with the mind of a synod is a church of listening. It's a mutual listening in which everyone has something to learn, the faithful, the College of Bishops, and the Bishop of Rome, each listening to each other and all listening to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth. Okay, fine, great. The Synod of Bishops, continued the Holy Father, is a convergence a point of dynamism, listening conducted at all levels of church life, starting with the people who also participate in Christ's prophetic voice and office, and who have a right and a duty to be heard on topics that touch the common life of the church. Then come the Synod Fathers, through whom the bishop act as true stewards, interpreters, and witnesses of the faith of the whole church, which they must be able to carefully distinguish from often shifting public opinion. And then he says, in all of this, the successor to Peter, and that would be him right now, because he's sitting on the chair of Peter, he's the Pope. In all of this, the successor to Peter is fundamental. The synodal process culminates in listening to the Bishop of Rome, called upon to speak authoritatively, as shepherd and teacher of all Christians. And then he goes on to say, not only is he the chief shepherd, but it's not about his own personal opinion. Ah, I'm shocked and appalled. But as the supreme witness of the faith of the whole church, the one who guarantees the church's conformity with and obedience to the will of God, the gospel of Christ, and the tradition of the church. Holy Father went on to explain the Synod always acts with Peter and under Peter, a fact that does not constitute a restriction of freedom, but a guarantee of unity. In fact, he said, the Pope is, by the will of the Lord, the perpetual and visible principle and foundation of unity of both the bishops and of the faithful. Okay. True. Beautiful. Thank you, Holy Father. This is all good. How in the world do you read that, hear that, and get this, which I just read? Pope Francis believes future popes should have less power. The Pope this weekend called for changes in the papacy and greater decision-making authority for local bishops. What? Let's go back again. Maybe I didn't read it correctly the first time, or the second time, or the third time. So let's go for number four. Listening conducted at all levels of the church, starting with the people, who also participate in Christ's prophetic office and who have a right and a duty to be heard on topics that touch the common life of the church. Then come the Synod Fathers, through whom the bishops act as true stewards, interpreters, and witnesses of the faith of the whole church. Okay, fine, great. Which must be careful to distinguish from often shifting public opinion. Great, so true, spot on. In all of this, the successor to Peter is fundamental. Where is he saying that the Pope's power has to be diminished? And it's not about power, it's about service. He doesn't even use the word power here. He is in service to the church. He is the chief servant of Christ, which means, no matter what, he is the keeper of the keys. The process culminates in listening to the Bishop of Rome. That would be him, sitting on the chair of Peter through apostolic succession. Called upon to speak authoritatively as shepherd and teacher of all Christians. Not on the basis of his personal beliefs. So this right there, not on the basis of his personal beliefs. Let's say that he has said at a time that he wishes that the Pope didn't have, right, wasn't the keeper of the keys. Even if that were her personal opinion, it wouldn't matter. He accurately and rightfully and truthfully says, it's not about my personal opinion. I have been handed the keys through apostolic succession directly from St. Peter. At the end of time, we see in the Last Judgment, the Sistine Chapel, what is Peter doing? He's handing the keys back to Christ. He has kept the keys. He has kept the tradition. He has kept the teaching. It is not about power. That's the whole problem with people who don't understand the male priesthood, with women and men who think that women are being oppressed or not having access to some great powerful job. It's about service. And it's also, of course, about the way we're designed, male and female, in the image and likeness of God, Jesus is the bridegroom, the church is the bride, and at least in the church, a man can't marry a man, and a woman can't marry a woman. Marriage is between a man and a woman. It's very, very important. The beginning of time, there's a wedding. The end of time, there's the wedding feast. And it's not about power. They've got it so wrong. It's so frustrating. Again, finally, explain the Pope. The process of the synod culminates in listening to the Bishop of Rome, called upon to speak authoritatively as shepherd and teacher of all Christians, not on the basis of his personal beliefs, but as a supreme witness of the faith of the whole church, the one who guarantees the church's conformity with and obedience to the will of God, the gospel of Christ, and the tradition of the church. Going on to explain even further, the synod always acts with Peter and under Peter. And it does not constitute a restriction of freedom, but a guarantee of unity. In fact, he said, the Pope is, by the will of the Lord, the perpetual and visible principle and foundation of unity of both bishops and the faithful. I cannot wait to talk to John Paul Shimek and Doug Keck about this later in the program. All right, so if Al and I sound like broken record players, broken records or broken CD players, sorry, but we have to point this out over and over and over again to remind ourselves, okay, because sometimes we can get caught up in those stories too and get upset about the lies, but to remember, to remember, to remember, to always, 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 and I could not stress this enough on Saturday in my All the News That's Fit to Twist story, or presentation, I should say, to make sure that you are taking what the secular media are saying regarding the church, actually all stories, as I said earlier, with a grain of source. Consider grain of salt and consider the source. One of the points that I made on Saturday was about something called confirmation bias, which is just running rampant in the secular media, and this is a good example of it. The media see the papacy as power. They see the priesthood. They see the seat of bishops and cardinals as power. They don't have a Catholic Christian understanding of the hierarchy and how it works. The fact that these men are servants. So they have to find stories that will back up their claim that, you know, this whole thing about the way the church is set up, it's just not a democracy and it has to change. So stories like this feed into that. And I truly believe what they're trying to do is confuse people. What are they trying to say? Well, if they can get the Pope or get people to think the Pope is saying that he doesn't want all this quote-unquote power and he's not really that much of an authority, it's all got to go to the bishops, we have to spread the love, then what does that mean? People get even more confused and they become their own Pope, which unfortunately has happened in many cases, not only since the Reformation, but in Catholic churches and in the lives of our Catholic friends all over the place, because they're getting primarily their information about the church, not from us, but from the secular media, who do not understand the way the church operates, nor in some cases, not all, but in some cases, do they want to understand the function of the church and the role of the hierarchy and what it means to sit on the chair of Peter and to be, even though it is the top position, and you are the leader of, right, the Roman Catholic Church around the world, you are also then the highest servant, meaning you have more responsibility to be humble and to serve. Benedict XVI said that when he was elected to the chair of Peter, called himself a humble servant. And Pope Francis has said that time and time again. The secular media suffer from what's called confirmation bias. Okay? Confirmation bias referring to a tendency to select for and consider information that concerns one's beliefs. So, for example, a reporter who is writing an article on an issue will look for quotes, will look for some angle, some way to find something that supports his or her views on a particular issue. Oftentimes it goes unrecognized and is seen as the correct and the normative, as well as the only way to think about a particular story. So what's the gist here with this particular story? Pope has too much power. Pope shouldn't be in charge. One old guy in Rome shouldn't be running things, and even the Pope says it himself. So now everybody can go on their way and do what they want to do. Now that's not the case. That's not what he said, but let's just put it out there. Let's just throw enough out there and see what sticks. So again, I can't stress this enough, especially as we wrap up the Synod, to consider the source, and please come to us if you have a question or concern. And as the robot said, of course, in Lost in Space, warning, warning, Will Robinson, danger indeed approaching. We'll be right back.
Danger, Will Robinson. Danger. No, Will Robinson. Danger.
Welcome back. It's Catholic Connection. It is a Monday morning. It's October 19th, 2015. Oh, maybe Louis can calm me down right now because I'll tell you my Italian jolly up. Hey, Louis, how are you?
I'm good, Teresa. How are you?
Good. Did you hear the story I just talked about?
I did.
2 cents?
I did.
For crying out loud.
Yeah.
Calgon, take me away. I don't know what to say.
Yeah.
But, of course, you're probably used to that given all the work that you do to correct the wrongs that are out there in society, especially where the issue of health care is concerned. Thanks
sure.
for joining us.
Sure, my pleasure, and great to be on with you. And
all right, so you've got an event coming up today, a cool event, right?
We do, and we just wanted to kind of share it with the Catholic community and share it with you, and just the Christ Medicus Foundation's ongoing efforts to really advance Christ-centered health care and try to, in some ways, through new innovations, return Catholic healthcare to what it was, what it always was meant to be, especially if you look back at what all the orders did when they started the hospitals, really in relationship with Jesus Christ, sharing the love of Jesus Christ through their healthcare efforts, which was really a ministry for them. And we're trying to extend that across the country. So we're excited to kind of celebrate that today.
So who's invited to this? Anyone who wants to come?
Well, we're trying to really invite the Catholic community, especially those that are really interested in healthcare, physicians and doctors, and send out invites to priests and pastors, and the Religious Sisters of Mercy in Alma, Michigan will be there as well. And we're trying to just educate them about the work of the Christ Medicus Foundation, not just CMF Curo, the Catholic healthcare alternative that we're extending out across the country, but also the work we're trying to do with different Catholic primary care centers, you know, that would, God willing, have a situation where Catholic physicians who are part of the laity can work with other Catholic physicians who are religious, perhaps from the Religious Sisters of Mercy or different orders or what have you, at Catholic medical clinics, not just in Michigan, but in other parts of the country, and we're just trying to get the word out on that.
So looking at where we are right now in the culture, what can you give us kind of in terms of an assessment with healthcare?
It's really difficult right now. I think that the good news is that the Catholic community is really awake because of what happened with the Affordable Care Act, because abortions being offered on so many different healthcare exchanges, because of the HHS mandate, and because of these lawsuits. You just had the ACLU file a lawsuit against Trinity Health, essentially saying you can't practice your Catholic healthcare directives, which is insane. You can't be a Catholic hospital, essentially what that lawsuit's saying. And so I think the good news is that the Catholic community across the country is very much awake about the reality of the threats to life, the threats to religious liberty. So that's the good news. The bad news is that we're just not fighting as hard as we need to. You know, just because, you know, we won a Supreme Court case with regard to the Hobby Lobby decision, and you have, you know, compromises that, you know, so-called accommodations that really aren't accommodations that the White House has been trying to make with different Catholic nonprofits, people think, well, it's fine, everything's okay, but it's not. And I think the reason why, one of the many reasons why it's so important, is that this is all connected. Mike O'Day kind of makes the point, and I'm just kind of extrapolating on it. He's our executive director, but he says, you know, so as healthcare goes, so as the country goes. And if you see what's going on, for instance, with Ms. Davis, who is the very courageous county clerk in Kentucky, who has stood up in her religious beliefs and stood up with her religious principles with regard to marriage, there's a connection between that issue of conscience there and the issue of conscience in healthcare right now that's been ongoing. And if we had solved that problem some years ago, I think we'd be in better shape on the marriage issue. So it's all connected, and we can't just say, well, I go to Mass, and you know, I'm part of this prayer group, and you know, and I don't really have to worry, you know, politics, culture, healthcare, that's not my thing, pro-life, that we don't have that luxury anymore. We never really did, but now it's over. If you want to be a mission-driven Catholic, if you want to be a disciple, you have to let the Lord reign within all aspects of your life, including your duty to be an active citizen, an active participant in all aspects of culture. And we need to bring the culture to the world. That's part of what this event is about, is the celebration of Catholic culture, bringing Christ into the culture in ways that are accessible. And that's what we're trying to do at the Christ Medicus Foundation, particularly in healthcare.
Now, in terms of the average Catholic out there, what if their health care does pay for, obviously, some things that are against church teaching? What do they do in that case? Do they drop the health care, try to get a different one, or is that something that each person has to consider individually?
Right. I think folks should really individually consider that. In terms of the moral, theological aspects and complicity with that coverage that they may have, that's something I think, you know, that I would just advise a Catholic to talk to their pastor about, to talk to a priest and get spiritual direction on that, because, you know, that's not, you know, my area of expertise. But I will say this, you know, we had a very courageous member of CMF Curo, who is, you know, a very good lawyer in Washington, D.C., a very senior attorney at one of the major law firms there, comes from a family of nine. He looked at his... actually, I think he's got 12 kids, but he looked at his healthcare plan with his law firm, saw that it, you know, to his surprise, there was abortion coverage, and he opted out of his abortion, out of his health insurance coverage with his employer, and moved into healthcare sharing. That's what he decided to do, and so I think people have to really prayerfully consider what's their particular healthcare situation, what's their insurance plan, what's in their insurance plan, are there other insurance plans that they can consider that don't. That is consistent with church teaching, that do not offer coverage for abortions or contraceptives, or should they consider healthcare sharing? Those are many different options that people have to consider on an individual basis in the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and on a human level, running the numbers, looking at how healthcare sharing works, how CMF Curo works, and seeing, does it make sense for them and their family? And many families are finding out that it does. I mean, that's part of what we're trying to do as a ministry, is say that there's an alternative, that we don't have to continue to do, and we really can't continue to do the same old way, going along with an insurance industry that's largely captive to forces that are against the culture of life. We have to create many new ways of really letting the Lord be the Lord of our life, even in our healthcare decisions. And CMF Curo is an important option of that, of Christians banding together, sharing their medical coverage, all pro-life care, exempt from the Affordable Care Act, protecting their individual conscience. We think that's very important, but it's important that people really look at healthcare sharing, look at their own healthcare situations, pray about it, do the research, and make decisions. But the Holy Spirit's calling us to provide, to offer these new and different ways of living the gospel of life in all of our decisions, but especially in healthcare, and we're excited about that.
So where is the event this afternoon?
It's at the Detroit Athletic Club at 4:30.
Okay, DAC at 4:30 and
that's
runs till 6:30.
That's right.
Can you give us
kind of a
how will it be conducted in terms of the format, Lewis?
Right. So David Wilson, one of the co-founders of Curo, and who is very involved with Christ Medicus Foundation, he is really, what we're trying to do is really celebrate Catholic culture in general. And that's extraordinarily important. There's amazing things going on in Catholic community, both in film, both in music. And so we're going to be coming together with the Religious Sisters of Mercy that are based in Alma, Michigan, who many of whom are in the healthcare profession, coming together. We're going to have Eric Genius, who's going to be playing music. So there will be music played. We'll be making a presentation on the work of the foundation, both to expand Catholic primary medical care and Catholic Christ-centered Catholic primary medical clinics in different parts of the country, but also the work of CMF Curo and other ways that we're trying to build up Catholic community and healthcare. Talk about what the Religious Sisters of Mercy are trying to do, and also just celebrate. Celebrate through music, you know, because we're not just, Pope Francis is a wonderful example, as many have said, of joy. And so there's a joyfulness. It's not just that, you know, the Lord wins. We know that, we know what the end of this film looks like. We know what the end of the story looks like. So as rough as things are, as tough as things are, increasingly as Christians, and not nearly as bad as it is in the Middle East, but in the United States, relatively speaking, it's getting more difficult. We have to be joyful, and we have to continue to propose the gospel in ways that are beautiful and ways that are accessible. And part of that is through this work of healthcare, which is a yes. It's not just a no, you can't do this, but it's a yes. It's an affirmative yes of serving God's people. It's affirmative yes in bearing witness to the gospel and caring for people and sharing for people through these clinics and through this alternative, but also presenting music and hopefully, you know, eventually film and doing different things that that show the creativity, the ingenuity, the innovation, and the creativity of Catholic community, of Catholic culture. And so really it's just a celebration of Catholic culture and healthcare, but also a celebration of Catholicism through music, and extraordinarily important.
All right, let's take a quick break. If you have a question about healthcare or if you just have a question regarding the event this afternoon, you may give us a call, 877-573-7825. We're talking with Lewis Brown from Christ Medicus Foundation. And also just really overall about how we can make a difference in the culture. Our phone number again, 877-573-7825. The event taking place this afternoon at the DAC, 4:30 to 6:30 in downtown Detroit. We'll be right back. Welcome your calls and your questions, 877-573-7825. Chatting with our friend Lewis Brown from Christ Medicus Foundation. They have an event coming up today, as a matter of fact, in Detroit at the DAC. And that's the Detroit Athletic Club, 4:30 to 6:30, Monday, October 19th. And we also have some calls coming in. Let's go first to Don calling from Kalamazoo with a question. Hi, Don. What's your question for Lewis?
Hey, it's just a real quick question, I'm hoping. Realizing how Catholic healthcare has evolved into this business behemoth, and a lot of the charism has really been lost out of the institutional Catholic healthcare. How does your model differ from that if it's still kind of based on the contemporary insurance model of patient volume in an outpatient setting?
Sure. Yeah, that's a great question. So you're so right. So two things. The first thing is that we have to return to, Catholic healthcare. Unfortunately, there's many good Catholic hospitals that are run very well and have stayed close to the mission. Some have not, and it's not meant to be corporatized. I mean, these things should be run, in a business-like fashion, but through the lens of being a ministry. And so, through these medical clinics that we're trying to raise up, and God willing, have sisters who are medical practitioners in those clinics, we're trying to return it to what it was always supposed to be, what Catholic healthcare always is, which is a witness to Jesus, which is through relationship, which is through human beings who reflect the divine within them, caring for each other directly. So sister who is a doctor caring for her patient who may not be Catholic and have an evangelizing effect on them, loving them regardless of where they're coming from in their faith journey, but hopefully having an impact on their soul. Catholic lay physicians being able to not just feel like they have to hit their numbers or what have you, but being able to take time with the patient and really love them through their ministry in an environment that's Catholic. That's what we're trying to do with these Catholic primary clinics, and really witness, have an affirmative yes to really having physicians in there who are ministering to people as Jesus did in his ministry. With CMF Curo, it's not insurance, it's healthcare sharing. So it's literally Christians month to month directly paying for each other's healthcare, directly sharing each other's medical needs. And so a person who's doing healthcare sharing with CMF Curo and Samaritan Ministries International, they would month to month send a check directly to another member of the ministry. So the Smith family in Texas sends a check 1 month to the Norden family in Colorado. The next month they send a check to the Brown family in Michigan, and on and on and on. So it's Christians directly taking care of each other, directly sharing their medical costs. And that's extraordinarily beautiful, because people are saying, insurance is fine for some people, but for me, I'm going to depend on the body of Christ through the people of God to take care of me in my health care needs. And that's extraordinarily beautiful. It's very much hearkening back to the way the early church lived, which is having things in common, holding things in common. And we believe that, you know, folks can do that in their health care through CMF Curo, through Samaritan Ministries International, through healthcare sharing. It's not for all Catholics, but we believe that it's for a lot of Catholics, and that's extremely important. But your caller makes up a good point.
All right, thanks, Don. Appreciate the call. Let's go to West Bloomfield. Anne has a question. Hi, Anne.
Hi, good morning. I work for a national Catholic healthcare association that has does offer, under the Affordable Care Act, they've taken the accommodation and they offer birth control. What can I do? Our open enrollment is actually this week, and so what can I do as a Catholic in good conscience?
Right. I think first is pray. I mean, and I don't say that just to say that, but really you got to pray, because the Holy Spirit is spiritual but also human and just really wants to lord over your health care and reign within your health care decisions. And I think you would consult your priest. I think you would consider CMF Curo, consider health care sharing. But again, it would have to be based on your particular health care needs. And so, you know, there's a broad depth and breadth of sharing of different medical needs with healthcare sharing. But if someone has a pre-existing medical need, it may be that they choose not to do healthcare sharing because those pre-existing medical needs are not shared. If someone's got ongoing chronic issues, they may not want to do healthcare sharing because there's some limitations on the sharing of that. But if someone's relatively healthy, healthcare sharing is an excellent way to go, especially if you own your own business. But again, it's something you want to pray about and really do research on and understand, where is the Lord calling me, you know, in my healthcare decisions? What's my spiritual culpability with regard to the fact that my employer is offering this contraceptive, but you know, it's not as though you're doing it yourself directly. So that's what I would say, is pray about and do the research and make a decision.
Thanks, Ann. Appreciate it. So tonight then, or this afternoon, anyone who really is concerned about the issue of health care should come to this event, correct?
Right. I mean, it's a limited, the venue is only so large, and we've invited
right.
a decent chunk of people, but we would love to be able to educate as many as we can especially within the Detroit area, about what we're doing. I mean, the Religious Sisters of Mercy are going to be
there.
They're
amazing.
A lot
They're
of Catholic
amazing.
Physicians. They are amazing.
Yeah.
And so it's just going to be a wonderful evening of celebrating what we're doing in healthcare.
Lewis, thanks so much. What's your website?
It's cmfcuro.com.
All right. And also a phone number for more information.
Sure.
517. Let me give this one.
Sure.
I know it's your number, but 517-974-0224. Always good to speak with you. Keep up the great
work. Thank you, Teresa. God bless
you. Thanks. God bless. We'll be right back.
Bye.